good to have you here tonight, and I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 7, and I want you to look with me at verses 21 and following. I think, this is just my opinion, I don't know of any more sobering passage in the Bible. We've probably all had to do some things, and we get there, and we think we're ready, and we find out we're not. Maybe it's something that's on a test, or maybe it's something. You know, one time I went to, I live, you know, not far from Canada. And so, you know, when I was growing up, we crossed the border all the time without any kind of documentation. And I had to do a mission trip up there a few years ago. When I got there, they said, let me see your passport. I didn't have a passport. I didn't know that they were, you know, you had to require it. And they didn't require it on this side, but on the Canadian side, they said, we want to see your passport. And so it was quite the ordeal. I would have wished that wouldn't have had to happen. You know, I was in a room and had to talk to some folks for a while. But, you know, sometimes we find ourselves in something that we thought, oh, no, I'm not ready for this. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare unto them, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. This is the scene of the judgment day. And people stand before God. And these are not like people that hate God. They're not God haters. They're not people that raise a defiant fist to God. They're people who say, Lord, here we are. We've made it. It's a judgment day. I stand before my Lord. And they cry out to him and call him Lord. And they say, I've lived my life for you. I've prophesied in your name. I've done many mighty works in your name. Only to have Jesus say to them, depart. I never knew you. These people made it all the way to the judgment thinking everything's okay. And they find out it's not. Folks, that's sobering to me. Because see, I don't want to be, I'm like those guys in one respect in that I call Jesus my Lord and I'm trying to live my life in such a way that I'm doing good works and trying to live for him and help people see who he is and that's what my life is about and that's probably what your life is about. But it's these people here that he would turn away. I don't want to be surprised like that when it comes to the day of judgment. But I'm afraid that there will be some folks who are surprised, who are shocked to learn that certain things will be the way they are in the day of judgment. And I want us to look at a few of those things tonight. If you will, just keep with me and let's consider this. The reality of the judgment day will be a surprise to some people. You know, there are some people that just don't believe there is anything after life. You die and you cease to exist. What was it? His name just left me. Siskel and Ebert. I can't remember which one of them just died this past week. Ebert, okay. He wrote a blog post the day before he died. He had a blog. And in this blog post, he was writing about a number of things and so forth. But one of the things that he had said a little bit earlier, he said, I don't need pity. I'm dying and I've got this battle ahead of me. And here's what I expect to happen. When I die, I had no problems before I was born and I'll have no problems after I'm gone. You see, death, he said, is just a black nothingness. He's wrong. And I think of how many people are going to be surprised, absolutely surprised. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 talks about people who do not like to retain the knowledge of God in their memory. I understand that. You know, when you turn away from God, some people are so defined. You keep your religion in the building. Don't bring it out here where the marketplace is. Just keep it in your building. You can believe whatever you want, but don't tell me about God. Don't tell me about a judgment. Don't tell me about the way I live. Just stay off my case. There are some people that don't want to retain God in their knowledge. Think of what a shock it will be, what a surprise it will be. A moment after your death to realize I was wrong. This is real. There is a day of judgment. There are some people who aren't so bold as to say, well, I don't even believe in a judgment day. I don't believe in God. Maybe they fall more in the realm of, well, I sure hope there isn't. When I was in college, I think I told you this before, but when I was in college, we were all in a dormitory, and this guy thought it'd be real funny to take his trumpet and play "When the Saints Go Marching in the hallway one night about 3 o'clock in the morning. And, you know, we were awakened to this trumpet going off and, scared everybody. And then we realized somebody was just playing a prank. We went back to bed. But in the morning, a guy lived across the hall from me came over and he said, "Did you hear that last night?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "I thought the Lord had come back." And he said, "Man, I grabbed a hold of my mattress because I wasn't going anywhere." Well, if the Lord had come back, grabbing your mattress isn't going to stop it. The time will come. And there are people, though, who live and wish and hope that it's just not going to happen. But it will. There will be people who will be surprised at the judgment to realize there is a judgment. Madeline Murray O'Hare spent her life trying to ridicule Christianity in every way she can. In fact, the new atheists right now, that there's a number of guys that are kind of the lead, man, they have taken a very militant opposition to Christianity. And people like that who live in absolute defiance to God with absolute surety that there is no God. I have sat and wondered what it would be like to have that realization a second after they die that they were fighting the God of heaven and that it's real. And if you think about that too much, it literally turns your stomach. No matter what they were in this life, and no matter how bad they were, hey, these were people, and what faces them you don't want for anybody to experience. There will be people surprised to learn that there is a day of judgment. Here's a second thing that will catch people by surprise, and that is the time of judgment. When you think of the judgment day, what do you think? How old are you going to be? Well, I don't even see it coming in my lifetime. I think it's going to be something far away. I'm going to live to be an old person and die. And maybe, I don't know, 100 years, 200 years, 1,000 years from now, Jesus may come again. Judgment Day isn't anytime soon. That may be the way we think about it. And then you have the opposite extreme. I mean, what, last year, the year before last, Harold Camping was predicting the return of Jesus. And, you know, he had it all figured out to the day and guessed a couple days during that year because he missed both. And finally he said, "I was just wrong." How many times through the years have people tried to set dates concerning the return of Jesus? The Bible says no one knows. There will be no signs. How many times have you heard people say, "Well, now the signs of the time, man, the winter we had or the summer we had, boy, I tell you, signs of the times. Storms, earthquakes, the signs of the times." Jesus said there will be no signs to the end of the world. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 36. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven." In fact, if you look at earlier in the chapter, in Matthew 24, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Not one stone will be left upon another. And they say, when will these things be? And he begins to tell them. And he gives them signs for the destruction of Jerusalem. But of that day and hour, when the end comes, he says there will be no signs. It'll be like in the days of Noah. People were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And then it's just on them. No warning. It just happens. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that when Jesus comes again, he'll come as a thief in the night. Thieves don't call ahead. They don't give you warnings. They don't leave a note in your mailbox. They don't give signs. They just come when you don't expect them. That's the nature of the return of Jesus. And when he comes, many will be unprepared. How many people who are children of God, they know what they need to do to be saved. They've been baptized into Christ. They obey the gospel. And they just kind of stray. They let distance get between them and God. They pursue other things than, you know, the kingdom agenda. And they find themselves really not in a good relationship to God. They know better, but they're really, you know, if you ask them, they would probably say, now would not be the best time for Jesus to come back. How many people will there be like that when Jesus comes again? People who know better, but they were unprepared. When you get to the end of chapter 24 in Matthew and you look at chapter 25, there are several examples that he gives, little illustrations to give to remind us just how unpredictable the return of Jesus is. The foolish virgins that aren't ready and the servants who are negligent because their master's gone and they're not ready when he comes back. And all these warnings are given, you better be ready. Because you don't know when he's coming back, and he is coming back. The time of judgment will be a surprise. Another surprise will be the standard of judgment. When people learn, really? The Bible is really going to be the standard? I mean, it's not going to be... I was sincere in everything I did. That my sincerity is not, I'm not going to be judged by how sincere I was. No. But this is what my mom and dad taught me. I mean, this is what I believe to be true from the time I was a child until I grew older and I stand here before you today, Lord. This is what I thought. That's not the standard. It's not the standard of what you were brought up believing. It's not the standard of what your mom and dad taught you. It's not the standard of your sincerity, your thoughts, your wishes. John 12 and verse 48. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in that last day. That's what will be the standard. Not how we feel or what we've done or what others have said. It's what the Word of God says. Here's another surprise that'll overtake some, and that is that we're really going to have to give an account for our deeds. And when I say that, I mean by the things that we say and the actions that we perform. Usually, those of us who would be in an assembly like this know the difference pretty much between right and wrong. And so when we do wrong in a way that we don't want other people to know. Secret sins. You know, God will bring to light every secret sin. You may have been really good at hiding it from everybody here. We may not know anything about it. God does. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, also Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. God is going to bring to light everything done in the body, whether good or bad. Even the secret things, they're open before God. He sees all. And then in Matthew chapter 12, he says, you know, we're going to be judged by the things that we say. We'll have to give an account in the day of judgment for every idle word that we speak. accountability. I can't live a careless life. I can't be loose with my lips. I have to be accountable to God. And someday I'm going to stand before Him in the day of judgment, and if I haven't been covered by the blood of Christ, all of those things that I've said, I'm going to have to give an answer for. All the things that I did, I will give an answer for, and it won't be good. And let me give you one final thing, and that is this. The result of the judgment will be a surprise. I think it's interesting when we talk about judgment, and look at the stories that Jesus gives us in Scripture. Who's the good guy and who's the bad guy? The way we measure things, the standard of measurement that we often frequently use, it's just turned on end in the Bible. Jesus takes the Samaritan and makes him the good guy rather than the priest and the Levites. Why would he do that in that story? Because things aren't always as they seem. In Luke 16, there's this rich man. We would think he's got everything going for him. And then that poor beggar, and it's the poor beggar who's comforted and the rich man who is in torment. Over and over again, the Pharisee, you know, Tony gave an invitation Wednesday. The Pharisee and the publican go down to pray. And the publican, tax collector, you're kidding me. Filthy man, thief. This Pharisee is a God-fearing person who knows the law and is minute. He's all about the details. And it's the publican who goes home justified and not the Pharisee. The result of Judgment Day will be a surprise to a lot of people. Just the other day, Matthew and I sat down and we were watching The Passion of the Christ. It was on one of the television channels and we were catching the very end of it. And one of the things that kind of grabbed me is here's Jesus, perfect, innocent, never sinned, no guile found in his mouth. And he is beaten to a pulp, whipped, beaten, made fun of. He is looked down upon, spit upon. He looks like the dregs of humanity. And here are these pompous priests dressed in their religious garb, looking on and calling for his execution. Who's righteous? That man who looks like he has nothing going for him, that God-forsaken man as it appears, or those noble, religious-looking Pharisees? We know the answer to that. And I'm just saying that things aren't always as they seem. And when people get to the judgment day, there may be some prizes when it comes to who will be saved and who will be lost. Really? There will be some who are lost? Do you know how many people think that everybody's going to go to heaven? You go through a survey in town and you knock on somebody's door and say, do you believe in heaven? Everybody's going to say yes, or most everybody, a vast majority. Do you believe in hell? I don't know about that. I know heaven, but hell? How can a loving God send people to hell? How can a just God send people to hell? That, my question is just opposite. How can a just God not send people to hell? How can there not be punishment, a price to pay for disobedience? What would you think of a judge who stood or sat on a court or sat on a bench and people came before him and guilty and innocent people and he just lets everybody go scot-free? Unjust. We wouldn't have a judge like that. How can God overlook sin and let the guilty have the same reward as those who are righteous? He can't. There has to be punishment for sin. Not everybody is going to be saved. God's not going to just look down at people and say, oh, I remember you. Oh, I know you, man, you were just one of those good old boys. Never did do much with your life, religiously speaking, but you weren't out killing people. I'll tell you what. Just come on in. That's not the way it's going to work. But that's the way people see the judgment. That everybody's, if you're a half decent person, you're going to heaven. Have you ever been to a funeral where somebody wasn't going to heaven? Everybody's saved. We're all going to heaven. But go back to that passage in Matthew chapter 7 and just back up to verses 13 and 14. He tells us of two roads. Enter in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in by it, because narrow is the gate and straight or difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Jesus himself, do you believe Jesus? Jesus himself said there's going to be more people go to hell than will ever go to heaven. That should wake me up. I need to believe that. That'll be a surprise to some people. I really didn't think that he'd do this to me. Well, he will, and he can't do anything otherwise because he is a just God. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when Jesus comes again, he will come with the angels and with flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who don't obey the gospel. The Hebrew writer talks about how the people who under the law of Moses disobeyed, they were put to death. And he said, of how much sorer punishment do you suppose those worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, who have insulted the Spirit of His grace and counted the blood of Jesus as a common thing? You see, this is why God's not going to overlook it. He sent His Son and He allowed Him to be put to death. And He stood by and watched as this atrocity took place, this injustice. And if you know that Jesus died for you and you kind of have this, well, so what, big deal, one of these days maybe I'll do something, but not now, I'm having fun. I intend to, if you insult the Spirit of His grace, He says it's kind of just like wiping your feet on carpet. You know, it's like trodding underfoot the Son of God. It's just like walking on them. God won't let you do that. There's a price to pay. And he says in that chapter, those who do that, there's a fearful expectation of judgment. Folks, there is a day of judgment coming. And I'd like to be able to say, hey, it's not going to affect any of us because we're all children of God. And that judgment's just going to get the bad people, those people who have raised a fist, a defiant fist to God. That's not what Jesus said in Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, he tells us that we, those of us who call out to Jesus and call him Lord, we may be surprised to learn we're not included. Well, what makes a difference? How can I have any kind of assurance at all? Well, listen to what he said. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It takes more than just saying, Jesus, I want you to save me. He needs to be your Lord. You need to do what he says. Whenever I study with people before baptizing them, I make sure and I want them to understand that in order to be a Christian, it's great to have Jesus as your Savior. To be able to say, well, when you come up out of the water, the blood of Jesus has cleansed you of all your sins. There's nothing, you stand pure before Him. Jesus as a Savior is great, but it's a package deal. You have to take Him as your Savior, but you also have to take Him as your Lord. That means Master. And that means you have to do what he says. No longer do you live your own life. It's not yours to live. It's his. He owns you now. And you live for him. And if you don't like being owned by somebody, well, it's nothing you can really choose. Because Romans tells us that you'll either be owned by Satan to do his will, or you'll be owned by Jesus to do his will. It's a choice of masters. We don't have a choice of being owned. So who do you choose to own you tonight? If you'll allow Jesus to be your Savior and also take Him as your Lord and live your life trying to do His will, and when you learn that you've made a mistake, you humble yourself. You're never defiant. You always humble yourself and confess and ask God to forgive you. As long as you live that kind of a lifestyle, The judgment day will be a breeze. Nothing to fear. But if you're playing games, if you've buried secret sins in your life where you're defiant and not coming clean, if you're living a lifestyle that you know good and well, you're not sold out to Jesus, you have your own agenda and it's one that Jesus wouldn't approve of, you better get that taken care of before that day comes. Because there is a day coming when we'll have to give an account for ourselves, whether it's good or bad. And the timing, I can't tell you when. So we just better be ready. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you're not faithful, you know right now that if he came back right now, I'm not ready. I don't want him to come back right now. If that's the case, ask God to forgive you of whatever it is that has gotten between you and him, and make sure that you're ready for this day of judgment. And if you're not a child of God and you've never obeyed the gospel and you know this day's coming, I'm not ready, I want to become a disciple of Jesus, why don't you humble yourself, express your faith in him, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and begin to live for him. Make him your Savior and your Lord. The day's coming. I don't know when it's going to be, but I do know that when it does come, there are going to be a lot of people who are surprised. But I don't want that to be you, and I don't want it to be me. As we sing this song of encouragement, if you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.